Take a verse from the book of Job, and first of all in chapter 35. The book of Job and chapter 35. And we read at verse number 11. Job chapter 35. And perhaps verse 10 for the completion of the sentence. But none saith, where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night, who teacheth us more than the beasts of the earth, and maketh us wiser than the fowls of heaven? Now just in the next chapter, chapter 36, and verse number 22. Behold, God exalteth by his power, who teacheth like him? Now, I think that will do. There'll be plenty of other texts that I'll refer to, but that will keep us supplied for reading. You will see right on the surface of the verses that we have read that our attention is being drawn in these two verses to God as the great teacher. In one of the verses we are told that God teaches us more than he teaches the beasts. It would seem from that verse that human beings have a capacity for learning which the animals don't have. They can learn quite a bit, but God is able to teach human beings bigger lessons, and he's able to put human intelligence into a higher classroom than he would ever call upon animals to have. He teaches us more than animals. He makes us wiser than the fowls of heaven. God has endowed them with instinct, which at times leaves us amazed. He has endowed us with intelligence, and he expects that that would be exploited to our full and eternal advantage. Not only does God have a great range of pupils, but we are told in the next chapter in Job, who teacheth like unto him? No teacher like God. In the Gospel according to John, we are told that the Father teacheth. They shall all be taught of God. In that same Gospel, the Lord Jesus is more often described as Rabbi than in any other Gospel. He himself said, the Holy Spirit shall teach. So that all of the persons of the Godhead are coordinated in a wonderful ministry of teaching. And how privileged are not we to be amongst the pupils who are being taught by God. I think it would be impossible for us to overestimate the importance of teaching. When the Lord Jesus was going back, he told his men, he said, go and teach. Baptizing and teach. He said, the big business that I want is for you men to teach. Teach sinners how to get saved. Teach saints how to be sanctified. But he said, make sure that you give priority to teaching. I can hardly think that a quarter of a century has passed since the first Bible reading conference at Larne. I remember it as though it were last year. 25 years of teaching, those first Bible readings taken by Mr. McShane and Mr. A.M.S. Gooding departed from us. The priesthood of Christ, the priesthood of believers. Here we are, a quarter of a century later, and if I would have assessed the thing anything like properly, the burden upon the hearts of the brethren who convene the conference at Larne is that this weekend might be a weekend of teaching. There will be reports. There will be evangelism. But primarily, the business of the conference here is for teaching. We are living in a world where spiritual ignorance is absolutely appalling. We used to live in a province, speaking generally, the people at large were biblically literate. That day has since passed. Around us, ignorance abounds. But God expects that we should be people who are informed, instructive, and spiritually intelligent. And I hope that we will discover as these few sessions of conference make their way one after another, that we are gathering in the presence and beneath the hand of God. And we will say on Tuesday afternoon, when we're going out the door, who teacheth like unto thee? The importance of teaching cannot be overestimated. Secondly, I want to say a very little word about the instruments of teaching, because speaking in the broadest sense, now the broadest sense, I can't in this sort of time go into any further details. Broadly speaking, God uses three avenues to communicate what he wants into our hearts. The first avenue is the avenue of experience. I would think, dear brethren and sisters, there are lessons that God would want to teach every Christian, and they can't be learned in any other school. Experience. Some of you, dear believers, are casting your mind back just to the last Larne conference, and the 12 months that have intervened have been filled with some unexpected event. In the trial, you were left to trust God as never before. And you never thought that in the trial, as you trusted him, he was teaching you lessons that couldn't be learned in any other classroom. As we make our way as pilgrims across the sands, we are also pupils in the school. And J.N. Darby got it exactly right when he said, in the desert God shall teach thee what the God that thou hast found, patient, gracious, loving, tender, all his grace shall there abound. Look how many Christians have learnt lessons in the rugged school of experience in the last year. And I tell you, the lessons that are learnt in the school of experience, they will be treasured memories for all eternity. Secondly, God does not only teach by experience, but the second large avenue is the avenue of example. Examples in the Bible. The godly example of older brethren and sisters, people that have served God, some of them going on to their reward, some of them with us still. Those of us who are younger, we would do well to take a page out of the example of consistent Christians that we can see around us on every hand. Thirdly, God does not only teach by experience and by example, but in the third case, the one that is especially before us this weekend, he teaches a great deal by exposition. How many times have we not come to a meeting and a brother read a passage, and he wasn't too long working at a passage with the help of God until things began to be exposed. And you said, I never saw that in that verse before. And the whole thing was exposed, and you went away from the meeting saying, "Hi, it's there. It is there. It is." You'd wonder I didn't see it. That was exposition, letting the truth of the passage shine out so that it was so vivid and so obvious. And God teaches by exposition, and I hope that he will help every Christian that comes to these meetings to notice things in the Bible, things in the text, treasures in the text of inspiration that were not noticed before. He teaches by exposition. And we value the gift of teaching and all who are able to communicate to us clearly the mind of God. Now, the third division of the little message, we've talked about the importance of teaching, the instruments of teaching. What are the ingredients of teaching? The essential ingredients. Now, I hardly need to say to an audience like this that true Bible teaching is not lecturing. You could get a lecture at any college. You can get Bible lecturers for two a penny in any of the theological seminaries you want to go to. The platform of the assembly is not a place for lecture. That is not teaching. Neither is it laceration. Once in a while, maybe about once every 5 years, I have heard slicing, scathing addresses were given, and there was a sarcasm with them, and the Christians were just being lacerated. And of course, it was said it was a wonderful time of teaching. No, no, my dear brother. Teaching is not lecturing. Neither is teaching lacerating. Neither is teaching legislating. There is a danger we always need to watch, that when it comes to teaching, it's not just a matter of a pompous preacher saying, thou shalt and thou shalt not. Bible teaching is not telling people what to do. Bible teaching is telling people what to do and explaining to them why they do it. As well as the exhortation, there must be the explanation. It's not just saying, put your toe to the line. Now, there are quite a number of older brethren here and quite a number of younger ones. It's great to see the fellowship in the age groups in this company. And those of us who are younger, let me say this. You have the right to ask the older Christians not only what they're doing, but why they do it. And you older brethren, you owe it to the next generation to tell them why the thing is done like this. Many places just expect them to do it. You see, younger people are growing up in an inquiring atmosphere and in an inquiring environment. Some have the inquiry of cynicism, and I don't like that. Some people are just questioning things to be clever and to be critical. The inquiry of cynicism. Others have the inquiry of genuine curiosity. And if people ask us, younger ones ask us, why do they do it like this? It's incumbent upon us to be able to give the explanation. If it's not those things that I have mentioned, what then are the ingredients? There are three things that are essential for true Bible teaching. The teacher will have to have knowledge. He'll have to have wisdom. And he'll have to have love. Without knowledge, the teaching will be shallow. Without wisdom, the teaching will be impractical. Without love, the teaching will be as dry as dust, as hard as coal, and as cold as ice. So true teaching will have to have the wisdom and the knowledge coupled with love. And we appreciate every time we have gone to a meeting and brethren have just been able to help us beneath the hand of God like that. Those are the ingredients. And may we be... What's the intention of teaching? Now that brings me to the middle of my little message. And you've heard it's our brother's first visit, and we are glad to see him here. I was surprised, given so many meetings, that there'd be such a crowd turn up tonight. And I'm no fool. I know why you've come, so I'll be getting down fairly soon. Anyway, we'll keep going on and do our best to hold your attention for another 15 minutes or so. We have a great number of words in Old and New Testament, which in our English Bible are translated teach. I'll not be able tonight to touch the New Testament ones. There are about 12 Hebrew words. Now, it's not going to be technical, so you can relax. There are roughly 12 Hebrew words that are translated teach in the Old Testament. Every one of them has a different flavor. We'll be able to take maybe 5 of them. And as we take the 5 words, each one with its own connotation, and we'll put them all together, we'll get some kind of a picture of the intention of true teaching. Now, the first word teach, the first one I want to mention is translated teach time and time and time and time again. It's a word, when used of human beings, it has to do with discipline. When it's used of animals, it has to do with training. I'm thinking of that verse from Hosea chapter 10, verse 11. It says that Ephraim is a heifer that is taught. Now, what school did that heifer go to? Well, that heifer went to the classroom of the farmer. And the farmer took his yoke, and he put his yoke upon the shoulders of the beast. Because it accepted his yoke, it was no longer using its energy just to go about the field wherever it liked and just to graze here and there. It no longer used its energy to do what it wanted. When the beast got the yoke on its shoulders, it had to do what the farmer wanted. If he wanted it to plough a field, if he wanted it to thresh the grain, if he wanted it to pull a cart, this animal had been harnessed, it had been yoked, and the will of the master had been imposed on the animal. And the animal could be described in the Bible as being taught. Indeed, it's a very interesting thing that this word that I'm speaking about now, it's part of the very same word that's translated in Judges chapter 3, an ox goad. Get a bit of a poke. Times you need that in ministry, you know, just a little bit of a goad. But I would say, dear brethren and sisters, the one vital thing of true teaching is this, that it's the will of God being put upon our will. What will be the secret of the success of these meetings? Not just teaching being given, but if these meetings are going to have any good effects, they'll have to be teaching accepted. A submissive will. A readiness to say that whatever God would tell me from His Word, I'll take it into my life. I'll do what He wants me to do. I'll go where He wants me to go. I'll no longer use my energy just for the fulfillment of my own ambitions, but I will use my energy for the fulfillment of His will. And I will just be like an animal that is trained, and an animal that's willing to wear the yoke. And when I'm getting this thought, I'm just right into Matthew's Gospel chapter number 11, because no less a teacher than the Lord Jesus Himself said, He said, take my yoke and learn of me. There might be a younger Christian here tonight, and you would love to learn the teaching and the doctrines of the Bible, and that's a healthy ambition. I'll give you the secret from the lips of Christ. You know what He said? He said, if any man is willing to do His will, he shall know. May God help us to have a ready mind, to have a willing heart, to have a submissive will. Because one of the Old Testament words to do with teaching has to do with putting a yoke upon an animal, bringing it into training. And the main idea is the idea of submission. In Exodus chapter 18, now I'm going to jump. You can see that that's not too difficult. In Exodus chapter 18, you remember that chapter where Moses' father-in-law was giving Moses some advice. And he told him to take men that would help him in the administration and so on. And Moses said, used a different word, or Jethro used a different word. He said to Moses, thou shalt teach them statutes and ordinances and judgments. I'm not interested in the other part of the verse. Thou shalt teach them. Now that's not the word that we were talking about a minute ago. The very interesting thing about it is that in the book of Daniel chapter 12, it is translated shine. Shine. You say, my, what is that? You say, I can see something to do with teaching and getting an animal trained, but I can't understand anything between teaching in Exodus 18 verse 20 and shining in Daniel chapter 12. It's the same Hebrew word. What's the link between teaching and shining? Well, I'll tell you, there's a big link. You know, there are many a time I came to a meeting with a problem on my mind. And the man that was speaking knew nothing about it. And he read a verse. And I said, not a verse for me tonight. And he started to speak. And he wasn't going 15 minutes until the very light of heaven began to shine upon my problem. Dear brethren and sisters, one of the advantages of teaching is not only that we would accept it with submission, but if we take the word of God, we will find it will cast a light into our lives. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. Some of you younger ones here tonight, maybe you're going to university. Maybe you're thinking about companionship and marriage. Maybe you're thinking about employment. Maybe you're making other decisions. Maybe you're faced with a crisis and you would say, where am I just going to get help? Well, let me say this. There will never come up a situation in your life. There will never be a choice or a crisis that has to be faced for which you can't find light in this book. It casts its light on every age and it borrows none. Dear brethren and sisters, we are making our way tonight through a world that is very murky.
And the world there is very dismal and confused, and men are going around in the fog of their own imagination. Isn't it great that we are moving with the light of inspiration? May God teach us in these meetings by His Spirit and through His Word, so that the light of the Bible will shine into our hearts, and we'll get illumination the likes of which we never had before. Teaching calls for submission. Teaching gives shining. There's another word. I'm thinking of a word now. I'll give you the verses, but you don't need to try and even remember them. This is only, would only clutter up the little message. It's away there in Nehemiah. It says the Levites taught the people. Now that's not this animal word, and that's not this shining word. That word the Levites taught the people in Nehemiah 8 and verse 9, it's actually quite a simple word in that ancient language. It's associated with the word that means between. The very simple little word between. If you had two mountains and you're saying there was a valley between them, that's the little word you would use. These two balcony things here, there's a space between them. These two rows of seats, this aisle is between them. If you get two things that are fairly similar, but there's a difference between them, that's the word that you would use. Now, when it says the Levites taught the people, it means that the Levites spoke to the people in such a way that the people were able to distinguish things that were different. This is not submission. This is not shining. But you know, true teaching enables people to make separation so that they can see the difference between things. I've already said, and I want to say it hurriedly again, that we are living in a world where there's a tremendous muddle. The whole thrust of our modern society is to divide things that God has joined and to join things that God has divided. And trying to get everything muddled up. And one of the great drives of this modern society is to blur the distinction between male and female. Now just let me say, I can't deviate into it tonight, God made a difference between male and female in creation. And in the service of the church, He expects that difference still to be seen. They tell us now about unisex, and we are all one. We hear so much of that, dear brothers and sisters, that we might nearly be brainwashed with that kind of thinking, but then you come to a meeting like this, and a man gets up and he teaches. And you go away from the meeting and you say, no matter what they say out there that we're all one humanity, the Bible makes it clear that in the church you'll have the sisters with their long hair and their head covered. You'll have the brethren with their short hair and their uncovered head. And in the church men will be men and women will be women. And God is still a God who believes in distinguishing things that are different. Through teaching enables us to make lines of separation in a world where everything is just becoming clumped together in confusion. I'm sorry, I'm going too fast. But you want to see the speed this man goes at. So I had to try and just keep up with him and keep ahead of him. I'm not giving you time to think. Submitting, shining, separating. There's a very interesting word. Where do you hear this? There is a word that is translated teaching. Indeed, it's one of our verses here tonight, teaching. But the most of the times in the Old Testament, it's translated shooting. Shooting arrows. You say, that's the stuff now. That's what the most of the boys are at. I only teach you never I get, they're shooting arrows. And they're shooting people down everywhere. Well, the other way that it's translated, the same word now, it's translated shooting and then it's translated raining. Well, you see, I can see absolutely no link between shooting and raining and teaching. It is possible. It is possible. And don't be telling anybody about these lectures on language, if you call them that, because we'd be embarrassed. Just take the practical outcome of them and forget how we arrived at them. Don't put them to too much scrutiny. But it is possible that anything that goes straight, the rain in Palestine, that heavy rain, it would come down straight. And were you at launch an arrow from a bow, it would go straight. This is the very same word that's translated Exodus 15, the word teach that I'm talking about now. Exodus 15, you remember the bitter waters, and it says that the Lord showed Moses a tree. That's the word. Shoot, rain, and he showed. Now, it really means he pointed out a tree. Well, I would say this, brothers and sisters. One of the great advantages of teaching is that it shows us a straight path to walk in. You know, there are many Christians, and we could have been amongst the number of them easily, and I don't want to be critical, but there are many Christians and they've missed their aim in life. And they'll never hit the target that they thought they would hit. When God first saved them, they had them in their mind a target of godliness and usefulness and fellowship with Christ and all that kind of thing. That was before their mind, but something happened and they suddenly got off target and they'll never reach the goal. Listen, let me say this. If we want to make any headway for God and if we want to make a mark, like an arrow coming out of the bow of God that would really reach the target and make a mark, the only way to do it is to make sure that we go according to His word. It's the word of the Bible that will show us and will mark out a clear path. And you know, teaching should be clear. It should give people direction. And it should tell them how to aim their life and what to be going for. And I'll say just in passing, it's not really closely linked with it. You know, a good teaching meeting is just like a shower of rain. Everybody goes home and says, I tell you, that was a refreshing business. May God help us. As the brethren have given us in the past, may He help us to have teaching just like that another time. Then I'll jump to what I think I'll make the last one. There's a lovely verse in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses is telling the people and the Lord through Moses. He said, Moses, you tell the fathers to teach their children. And to put it on their doorposts and to write it out on their foreheads and their hands. And he says, make sure that they teach their children. I think it's verse 6 or 7 of Deuteronomy 6. Now, Mr. Darby and Mr. Newbery, in the margin of his Bible, you know what he puts for that word teach? He puts sharpen. It's the very word that's translated in Psalm 45, that the arrows were sharp. You say, yes, I know, I can see that all right. For some of us, very sharp. Some of the teaching is it can be very, very cutting. Well, that's not so much the point. The idea in that word teaches this, that you need to put the edge on things again. It's the word that God uses in Deuteronomy 32. He said, I'll sharpen my glittering sword. I find after a while that things that I knew clearly, they lose their edge. And truths that used to be very sharp with me, I would need to come back to a meeting and just listen to a man in touch with God that he might just put an edge on it again. There's a danger for the platform always wanting to be experimenting with novelty. And it's nice to hear something new and fresh, I mean. But dear brethren, we need to be constantly repeating old, just to sharpen them. Freshen them up. And should there be any of us in the conference at Larne, and we have lost our age, you know, like the all of us at times have felt that we have lost the age. Some of the truths that really were sharp with us as young Christians, as the years have passed by, the age has gone off them. You know those old headstones where years ago they cut out the name of the people. And the inscription was absolutely clear. It was cut out crystal clear, incisively. But as the years have passed and the moss has gathered, you could hardly read it now. And you would need the man to come again and cut out. You know, that's what we need, brethren and sisters. Some of the truths that were written on our hearts years ago, as time passes by, they can become blurred. May God help us to bring the edge of our Christianity to the whetstone of His Word in these meetings. And as the good brethren that stand here, as they pass the whetstone of the Scriptures over the spiritual experience of every Christian that attends, may God grant that truth would be sharpened, and we would go away from Larne with a bigger cutting edge in Christianity than we have never had before. You know, brethren, I'm not concluding. There are some assemblies haven't done so much cutting for a long time. And there are Christians not cutting as once they did. Thank God you can get your edge back again. And may the good sharp stone of the Bible, taught in the power of the Holy Spirit by our honored good brethren, may it be helped, used of God just to that. What does teaching do? What's the intention of teaching? It's to make us be characterized by submitting. It's to give us a little bit of shining. It's to show us how to reach the goal. It's to separate things that differ. And it's to sharpen the edge on our memories when things have got a little bit blunt. Who teacheth like unto thee? The influence of teaching, it was a man from the continent that our brother comes from, John Adams. You'll maybe, many of you will know him, you students, the great Harvard historian. He said that a teacher affects eternity, for who knows where his influence will end. The things that will be taught at Larne this year, we never know where they'll end. One life being severely, being death, divinely touched in these meetings could have repercussions for 1,000 lives. And if God would touch 10 lives in these meetings, who would know where it ends? A teacher affects eternity, for no one knows where his influence will end. May the divine teacher affect everyone here, so that when the book is over, you say, what are you going to make us, bigger scholars? No. If God would make us better saints, that would be enough. And may he do it for his own glory.
Amen.